Welcome to 20th Street Baptist Church. Good to have you here with us today for the reading and hearing of God's Word. And I will confess to you, I've cherry-picked a verse. Normally I do an expositional message on a particular passage of Scripture, but today we're going to go back to the basics, and we're going to read Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Can't get simpler or cherry-picking more than that. Genesis 1, verse 1. I'm going to have you read it aloud with me. You don't have to stand necessarily, but I'll have you read it with me. Here we go, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Hallelujah. Amen. Right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The title of the message is Creator God. Creator God. That's what we're talking about this morning. And bear with me as I go through this message. I'll try my best to hone it in and not ramble too much, but you know me. I start off to shorten and to truncate a message, and it ends up longer than it originally was. Also, just a note, it is Reformation Day coming up here on Sunday, October the 31st, which began in 1517 with Martin Luther. You know your church history. When he nailed his 95 thesis on the castle church door in Wittenberg, Germany. That was in 1517. And that, of course, birthed Protestantism. It was already kind of underway. He fanned the flames, if you will. But from that, of course, we get a lot of the doctrines we hold dear. Scripture alone, faith alone, Christ alone. Amen? And furthermore, that all God's people have a purpose. And they have a purpose, and they have a purpose in serving their Creator God. Each of you, each of us, we serve our Creator. So getting back to the basics. Getting back to the basics. That's a phrase often heard in various disciplines, such as sports, right? I don't know how many coaches. Fundamentals, right? In baseball, when I played, other athletics, it was always, don't forget the fundamentals. Of course, you find this in different fields of study, and it equally applies to our knowing the God of the Bible. Knowing the God of the Bible. Now, obviously, mankind makes a mess of things. And we sometimes lose sight of who's in charge, ultimately. But God is above the mess. Right? Don't pull him down in it. Most Christians, in uncertain or seemingly difficult times, have certain passages they like to turn to for encouragement, or a favorite verse, some will call it. And I like to think that the opening verse here in Genesis 1:1 of the Bible is one of those comforting verses, yet is less considered when we need assurance that it's going to be okay. That's all going to be okay. Why? Well, because we tend to make it about evolutionism versus creationism. That is, we often want to apply a scientific filter to God's Word, which in turn introduces controversy, even doubt. Doubt in Christians. But this verse is, however, more than a hermeneutic or intellectually scientific issue. It is spiritual. It's relational. Why? Because it concerns God's trustworthiness. Concerns his trustworthiness. Jay Seegert, in his book Creation and Evolution, he shares a story he had heard, and I'll share it with you this morning. Quote, a mother and her 9-year-old daughter were in church one week and heard the pastor tell the congregation, you cannot take Genesis literally. It does not really mean what it says. And afterward, the young girl, the little 9-year-old girl, sincerely and innocently asked her mother, if we cannot trust Genesis, when does God start telling the truth? Question mark. Hosanna to the Son of David, cried the children in the temple about Jesus when he walked this earth doing miracles. The children, Hosanna to the Son of David. And Jesus, he said to Israel's unbelieving religious leaders, and he quoted Psalm 8, verse 2, he said, "Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have perfected praise?" When does God start telling the truth, if not at the very first verse? Now Genesis 1:1 tells us that there is only one all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere God who is never surprised by the mess human beings make of his creation, nor that you make of your life sometimes. You can't surprise God. God, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, Revelation 22:13, takes the time to tell us that history started with him, and it will finish with him. He also gives us a roadmap. We call it the Bible, the good book, Scripture. That through various systems of theology, he assures us that he is personally involved in his handiwork. Now, deism, D-E-I-S-M, one of those isms out there, it essentially is the belief that God exists and created all things, but is not directly involved in the world. That's what it espouses. And basically, God got out of Dodge once things were set in motion. He does not care nor interferes with his creation. And deism relies on reason or logic. Nothing supernatural or spiritual that is based on faith. There are no miracles, there's no inspiration of Scripture, there's no Trinity, there's no deity of Christ, there's no salvation through the cross and resurrection, if you will, as a miracle. And it is certainly unbiblical, even antichrist, if you will. Thomas Jefferson, one of your founding fathers, was a well-known deist in his time. It's argued whether or not Abe Lincoln was one. But that's not confirmed. But friends, the entire Bible is about God interfering. The greatest example of God being personally involved with and interfering in his creation is when he came in the flesh in the person of Jesus Christ to redeem sinners like you and me. John 1:14, 1 John 4, verse 2 through 3, Philippians 2:7, to give you some scriptural references. And who better to trust about how things came to be, why they came to be, and where we are going than the only person, capital P, who was present at the beginning of all things? I wasn't. You weren't. Nobody was. But God. Not only is he the most and only reliable source of how we got here and where everything came from, but God is outside time and space. Amen. And he spoke all things into existence. And not only is the triune God the causation for the universe and all that is in it, but all things right this second, right this moment, are being held together by him. He's the glue, folks. If he were not in control and holding things together, it would all fall apart into nothingness. Everything that was made continues to exist because he holds it together as the preserving cause, not just the first cause, Creator God, but the preserving God. Of Jesus Christ, the second person of the triune Godhead, the Apostle Paul said, quote, "For by him, Christ, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things," that's his eternality, "and in him all things consist." All things consist, Colossians 1, verses 16 to 17. That word, consist, that is the Greek word, sunistemi. And it refers to putting together and keeping it together. Creator God. Now, Kurt Wise, in his work, Faith, Form, and Time, he rightly observes that, quote, God, Christ, was not just present at creation, not just a witness of creation. God actually caused all beginnings to occur, both physical and spiritual. So if a person, he goes on, seriously wanted to know anything about origins, which is that's what Genesis is, anything about origins or history, God is by far the best source of such information. He is the only eyewitness of many things, and he is the best eyewitness of everything because he was not only there, he caused it and sustained it and continues to sustain it. He fully understands, does not err in his comprehension. He does not lose any information in the course of time. I'm going to take a pause there because I was looking at pictures the other day of my wife and I in our past 26 years together. And photos came out. I don't recall that. I don't remember that. I even played a song for her at our wedding that I wrote. I did not remember that. Now she chided me for that. But our memory, at best, is very loose, very foggy. But God does not lose any information in the course of time. And he cannot, here's the thing, God cannot tell a lie about what he knows. Since God created man and man's capacity for language and understanding, God is the Word, John 1:1. God, as the Word, would be expected to be able to pass on information to us about the creation of man in a reliable fashion. So as long as God is willing to divulge information about the nature, history, and origin of things, this information will definitely be the most reliable source of such information. Close quote. Now it has been said that if you can believe Genesis 1:1, you won't have a problem believing the rest of the Bible. When does God start telling the truth? Verse 1 is an independent clause, you see. It's a simple face value declarative statement. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This establishes him as creator, the whole of creation, the only reliable witness. Not only has he informed us about how it all began, but he has informed us about how it all ends and all that's in between. The Lord, through the prophet Isaiah, to give you some extra scripture, chapter 46, verse 9 through 10, Isaiah wrote this, remember, God speaking, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. I will do all my pleasure. Also in Isaiah 44, verses 6 to 7, Isaiah the prophet writes, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And who can proclaim as I do? The Lord said. Then let him declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come. Let them show these to them. In other words, if you can declare the future as God has and put it in motion, go right ahead and try it. You will fail. See, mankind, although he likes to think otherwise, is but the creature, the creation, made from the dust of the earth. Who made God? Nobody. He's eternal. He is eternal. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. God does not change. It's hard for us to fathom, isn't it? I trust the infallible God who was actually present at creation and the only real witness to how it all started. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, John 1:1. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. John tells us in his opening gospel. In the beginning, there's that phrase again, was the Word, Christ, His eternality. Not only was God present at the beginning of all things, including time itself, He existed before time began. And yes, time can be measured. It is considered possibly a physical matter even. Neither is He limited by space. God is present everywhere in the universe. If it were possible to traverse its entire expanse, there is nowhere in the universe that you could escape God. Now, do not confuse this with pantheism, which says that God is the universe, or the universe is God. That's false. This is paganistic error. It's unbiblical. God's omnipresence, you see, refers merely to His being ever present everywhere, though transcendent and above His creation. Kurt Weiss, he rightly points out that since God is eternal and unchanging, He has been in existence throughout the entire history of the universe for all subsequent events. God's infinite wisdom assures us that His witness is perfect and trustworthy, that He, according to Weiss, accurately observes, understands, and remembers all aspects of all events. And lastly, Himself having instituted the curse, that is God, He is outside the effects of the fall. He's not fallible. His testimony is true, not only because He is truth itself, but you see, God is uncompromised by sin. But you take your best scientist out there, and he is compromised by sin and depravity. Thus, God's eyewitness is the only reliable source for understanding the genesis of all things. History starts with God. If you want to understand history, then you need to start with Him. You see, everything is the result of God's nature. Everything, the consequences, is based on His nature. Therefore, all that is created reveals the nature of God. You can look at creation itself. You can look at the stars. You can marvel over His handiwork and see there is a God. His glory, His majesty, His splendor. David, King David, Psalm 19:1 said, "The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament shows His handiwork." The earth shows His handiwork. This is Paul's argument in Romans chapter 1 to 3. And if I might use the ESV, the English Standard Version translation, in Romans 1:20, it says this: "For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse," speaking of mankind, those who choose to exchange God's truth for a lie or to suppress His truth, wicked people. "So they are without excuse." The passage tells us that humanity needs little theological experience or background to know that God exists. That's what Paul's getting at somewhat there in Romans 1. There's more to it than that, of course, but and that every human that has ever lived is accountable to Him. Those, like the Jews who had the law, they were in disobedience. Those who didn't know the law, or Moses, had the law written in their hearts as an inherent. In verse 1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." In all other literary work throughout history, there are no words that so resonate with humanity's dilemma of sin. With respect to origins, we are confronted with only two basic views: natural development, which is speculative, or divine creation, which is faith-based. Either we are derived from the likeness of goo,
or are handcrafted in the image of God. Either the rocks gave us life, or God breathed life into man's nostrils and he became a living being. And he has a soul. If the latter is true, and it most certainly is according to the scripture, then we have a designer to whom we must give account. Trusting these first 10 words of the Bible sets the entire tone of the Christian faith and man's need for a Savior. They provide a teleological outlook of history. That is, God created with a specific design and purpose in mind, especially when he made you, when he made me. And here's the thing, church, he has not abandoned that purpose and design. He's still in charge, and he's involved with his handiwork. Now, the visible handiwork of God in his creation makes every person that ever lived guilty before him. And from Romans 1 through 3 again, we learn that all human beings are sinners. And they are convinced they are sinners. And that God exists to whom they are accountable. But in their wicked disobedience or subconscious rejection of him, they suppress these truths. They exchange them for a lie, for the lie. In the beginning, Genesis, it's the Greek word for origin or source. The Hebrew there is Reshith. And here is that moment when space, matter, and time came into existence. And each of those, space, matter, and time, one cannot exist without the other two. The universe had a beginning. God did not. And here at the start of it all, God had you and me. Here's the thing. At the start of it all, God had you and me in mind already. Something to think about, isn't it? And he knew his son would one day go to the cross to die for your and my sin. John 1:29, 1 Peter 1:20. That's the God in who we trust. That's the love he has for you, the fallen creature, the fallen creation. Romans 5:8. God created, it says in the beginning, God created. The mechanism, the brushstroke, if you will, is simply God said. That's his paintbrush, his word. God said, it appears 10 times in chapter 1 of Genesis. God spoke and it came into being. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light instantly. Genesis 1:3. Ezekiel 12 verse 25 says, for I am the Lord, I speak, and the word which I speak will come to pass. You can take God at his word, church. In Capernaum, when Christ walked the earth in his earthly ministry, in Capernaum, there was the centurion. You're probably familiar with it. Luke and Matthew record it. Luke 7 verse 7. There was the centurion who deemed himself unworthy for Jesus to enter his house, being a Gentile. And he wanted Jesus to come and heal his beloved servant who was sick and dying. And the scripture says that Jesus marveled at the centurion's faith. This Gentile man and his faith. Jesus marveled because he said to Jesus, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. Say the word, Lord. That's all God has to do is speak. Just give the word and it's done. Now that God created, the Hebrew word bara means out of nothing. That God created the universe out of nothing, ex nihilo, defies human comprehension. You can't wrap your brain around it. It violates our understanding of the natural process of life. That something must come from something else. See, mankind only creates from that which has been created. As I've heard somebody once say to scientists and men who think they create, well, get your own dirt, because you're using what God had already made and claiming it as their own. The artist paints an imagined scene on a canvas. But God first made the paints, the brush, and the canvas, if you will, before he painted. I never saw Bob Ross do that. Now, the revelation put forth by God in this verse, quote, can be received as truth, writes Lewis Chafer, who goes on to say, only, listen now, only through a sufficient confidence in and recognition of the one who creates. If you're going to believe chapter 1, verse 1 of the Bible, then you have to have confidence and recognition of the one who said it. You have to have confidence in him, in God, in what he says, and his person. Now, the believer understands that faith is the basic requirement for accepting the revelation of God as first cause of everything. In other words, Creator God. Hebrews 11, verse 3, right? The writer of Hebrews says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, that's how that verse starts off. Some, like Kurt Weiss, refer to an intentional ambiguity in the creation account. In other words, God, it seems, leaves enough mystery to require faith on our part. Faith's the only way we might accept it, because we weren't there. And just as it is impossible for fallen mortal beings to perfectly grasp God and his concept, or the concept of God, if you will, to perfectly grasp it, it is impossible for them to perfectly grasp creation. How God did it, exactly. Oh, we have the information. But he could have gone a lot further and deeper into the detail, couldn't he? The Genesis record gives us the declarative statement that, yes, God created everything out of nothing, and then it provides us with how God achieved it, day one, day two, day three. 7 days. He rested on the seventh, of course. But you see, we're not given every minute scientific detail, if you will, or an aha moment as we read the account. Because one must have faith if he or she is to please the Lord, to take him at his word. Hebrews 11, verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, the Bible says. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, to the unregenerate mind, the unbelieving, God is fictitious in many ways to them. Atheism, if you will. To the unregenerate mind, God is fictitious and thus incapable of causing anything. The atheist and the agnostic mindset know better, though. But they rather than believe that God is and seek him for their understanding of the universe's framework and how we got here, who we are, where we are going, the nature of God, and our accountability to him and each other, the best they can do is offer you a Big Bang or an evolutionary theory. And let me just say, it requires more faith to believe that than it does to believe that a loving God became a man, revealed himself to the world in the flesh, died on a cross, was buried, and rose again to save his followers from eternal damnation. Matter of fact, I read where psychological studies have shown that it's natural for people to accept creationism and unnatural to believe evolution. You have to really try. Evolution, and I'm not trying to get scientific here. I'm no expert, and I'm no scientist. I'm a preacher. But evolution, and I'm not talking changes or modifications observable within species or in living organisms. You know, some talk about macro and micro. But the molecules to man theory that is put forth, as Siegert puts it, In other words, for anyone to espouse that non-living chemical such as a rock, which is where they end up going back to, produced a single cell organism, which in turn figured out how to replicate itself, thus producing all other life forms, including men and women, that person has a profound faith indeed. If you believe you came from a rock. If only that faith could keep them out of hell. If only they trusted in God as much as they do their scientism. Genesis 1:1 is anti-evolutionist. That's the problem, isn't it? God created. The universe, the world did not create itself, according to God's word, or result from some cosmic accident over billions of years. Neither did God create the world out of himself. That's an Eastern or pantheistic observation. God created the universe out of nothing. He's set apart from it. God is not some mystic force. He's not the rock. He's not the tree. He's not the sunset. He's not the floating cloud. These simply just declare his handiwork. It's where he brushed the canvas with that paintbrush. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare his glory, as I said. The firmament shows his handiwork. Though the universe perish, God would remain. Though the universe perish, God would remain. And prophecy tells us that day is going to come at one point in Revelation. In Romans 1:18-19, 21-22, Paul said this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." Romans 1:20 goes on to say, "Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." See, God might provide the truth, but he does not force people to accept that truth. Not only are people free to reject his truth, but they're free to come to their own destruction. They are free, and often do fall for a lie. It's not just a rejection of a truth, it's believing something else that's not true. In the garden, it was the devil's lie, wasn't it, Eve? It was the devil's lie in the garden. Jesus said of the devil, Jesus said in John's gospel, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and a father of it. You see, the issue that Paul gets at in Romans when it comes to the creative order, what we call general revelation, the creative order of things, that there is a God and he is made clearly seen by the things made. The issue of man's suppression of the truth is not so much the sin problem. God dealt with that in Jesus Christ. It is that they exchanged God's truth for the lie, knowingly, purposefully, chose darkness rather than light. The heavens and the earth. He made the heavens and the earth. I read this statement the other day. Chance merely describes the statistical probability of something happening. Chance itself, in other words, can do nothing. So to say it all came by chance, well, that's idiocy. The Bible tells us, however, that with God all things are possible. Mark 10:27 and Mark 14:36. With God all things are possible. I used to walk with two gentlemen years ago all the time. And oh, it was fun. They really gave me a hard time. They were heathen. I loved them, but they were heathen. Great guys. They were computer techs, intellectuals, you know. And I was helping out with that department in Tennessee a little bit. But on lunch breaks, we go walking in the park, and we'd have these deep discussions, and boy, they'd walk beside me just railing at me for believing this stuff. They made fun of Noah's Ark, of the flood. They made fun of so many things. And of course, I tried to lovingly reproach and rebuke them.
and point them to the truth of God and help them along. And I did pray for them a lot. But they always thought I was outnumbered. And I wasn't outnumbered, because God's Spirit was with me. His truth was with me. Now here, the Hebrew term for heavens, shamayim, it's a singular or plural. Sometimes you'll see it in translation, say heaven, sometimes heavens. The Bible speaks of three heavens, the sky and its clouds, the sun, the moon, and stars, where they are, and then the spiritual places where God's throne exists. You'll find those in Scripture. Heavens in verse 1 likely refers to space, matter, and time. You see, our galaxy is shaped like a giant spiral, if you've ever seen images of it or artist's depiction of it. It's rotating there in space, the Milky Way, if you will, our galaxy, the Milky Way. Its arms are reaching out like a pinwheel. And our sun is one star on one arm of that pinwheel. It would take 250 million years, Earth years, for the pinwheel to make one full rotation. That's how large the Milky Way, our galaxy, is that we're in. And of course, there's billions of them out there. The average distance between one galaxy and another is about 20 million trillion miles by man's measurements. I should say estimations. Our closest galaxy is the Andromeda galaxy, and it's about 12 million trillion miles away. That's the closest one. Amazing, isn't it? The earth, of course, speaks of the basic elements of matter here. God created the heavens and the earth. But God revealed to Job. Job, you remember Job? And God allowed the devil to tempt him, to try him. Job withstood for, well, Job anyway, held out. But Job did get to a point where he was frustrated, if you will. He wanted to take God to court. But as Job said, who can try God? Who can put God on the stand? And of course, God takes Job to the woodshed, has a woodshed moment with him. And God revealed to Job his holy omnipotence in Job chapter 38, saying, for example, in verses 31 through 33 of Job 38, God said, can you bind the clusters of the Pleiades, those constellations in the sky, that is, or loose the belt of Orion? Can you bring out constellations in its season? Can you guide the great bear with its cubs, speaking of the stars? Can you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you set their dominion over the earth? At one point, I think he even said, can you hang the planets on nothing? I'm paraphrasing. In other words, Job, can you do those things? Of course you can't. Only God can do those things. Isaiah 40, verse 21 through 23, the prophet said, have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? There's that word again, beginning. Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? He who sits above the circle of the earth and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Oh, but if all of man's arrogance, if man could but humble himself before our Creator God, what things would take place? Of God's promise to restore Judah, Isaiah 44:24 says, thus says the Lord your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb, I am the Lord. I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself. See, God's people not only take comfort and assurance in God as creator of all things past, but in the future. At the conclusion of the millennial kingdom, God will make new heavens and a new earth, we're told in Revelation 21. Peter, 2 Peter 3:13, he wrote, nevertheless, we, you and I, God's people, according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. God's not through creating, folks. And in the Revelation, the beloved, the very beloved John, he's entreated to a vision of the new heaven and new earth, as well as the holy city, New Jerusalem. And he wrote this in chapter 21, verse 3 through 4. John said, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men,
and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God, listen, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. I get tired of death, don't you? I know death was one of the ways God glorified himself in his Son, but I get tired of seeing things die. But there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. That's what we have to look forward to with the new heaven and new earth God has in store. You know, present Jesus Christ, he was there in the beginning. He was there when God created. He was created for him, through him, and by him. You know, he's gone to prepare a place for his people, for his church. That's what he's doing. He's not only our high priest, the right hand of God after having ascended, but he's preparing a place, he told us. That famous passage in John 14, verses 1 through 4. What did Jesus say? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. God cannot lie. Don't you love that? If it were not so, I would have told you, Jesus said. And then he said, I go to prepare a place for you. He's creating again. Oh, God is a creator God. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way, you know. Do we? Do you know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's the way he's talking about, through him. If we cannot take God at his word for how it all began, how are we to take comfort in how he says it will be? If we can't trust Genesis, when does God start telling the truth? You see, to us who are but the creature, it might seem the world is spiraling out of control. Maybe your life is, even just personally. But to God who created the heavens and the earth, the world, and its present evil age are wrapping up just as he planned all along. Might we trust him? Might we take him at his word? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Hallelujah. He is Creator God. And he's still on the throne. And he's still in control. Let's bow our hearts. The gracious Almighty God, thank you for the day. Thank you for your holy word. Thank you for your spirit. As Jesus said, you're seeking those who will worship you in spirit and in truth. God, we pray that our lives reflect that. That when we take on your name as Christians, we exemplify Jesus. Lord, watch over us and keep us. Bless us, Lord. Help us through troubled times, and may we rejoice in all things. In your name we pray. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand and let's all sing.